passions are running high at the Australian Open. There's been the saga of Djokovic and his will he, won't he be allowed to stay and play. There's the passion of supporters cheering on Ash Barty for a home turf win. It's thoroughly Australian to be passionate about sport. People delighted in the way we trounced England in the Ashes. Apart from sport, some people I know are passionate about cars, about planes, about computer gaming, or cooking, or running. Those are popular passions. But when we come to Psalm 119, we meet a poet who is passionate about the law. The psalmist is passionate about the Word of God. And the section of the psalm that we're looking at today begins in verse 97 by saying, "Oh, how I love the law, your law. I meditate on it all day long." Which strikes many of us as a little odd. When speaking of the law, we might think of Victorian or Commonwealth legislation, statute law, acts of parliament with their pages of definition and their hierarchical trees of if this, then that, qualified by factors A through E. People may draft the laws or debate bills before they become law, but feeling love towards the law, well, that's a little unusual. In Psalm 119, the writer is passionate about the law. But his idea of what law is and what God's word is, as the bigger category he's treating, it's much more than we commonly associate with law. He says he loves the law. He says it's sweeter than honey. He says it's the joy of his heart. See, what's happening in this psalm and through much of the Bible is that the law is not just rules, but the law includes God's revelation of himself and his will. And so this law, this insight into God's will, provides wisdom and guidance that brings purpose and joy and fulfillment when it's followed. And that's why it evokes such a passionate response. The law, God's word, gives life. So let's explore the wisdom and the guidance that is found in God's word. Firstly, wisdom. In verses 98 and 99 we read, "Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes." The writer knows that insight and wisdom is found in Scripture more than in the views of thought leaders in society. I'm sure you've noticed that mainstream media, social media, and informal communications like blogs and podcasts favour those with strong opinions, or those who have a clever turn of phrase, or those who go digging for dirt. But being opinionated, witty, or investigative is not the same as wisdom. God's word can make us wise because it connects us with eternal truths, not just contemporary issues and people's varied hobby horses. The words used here for God's word, commands and statutes, well, they flag the fact that God is the authoritative source for right conduct and for healthy community life. See, he's the creator of community, he's the creator of humanity, and he knows how we can best order society to live well together, to live loving, caring lives. And in the next verse, we see that the writer is happy to call out hypocrisy. He says in verse 100, "I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts." Those of you who follow the international news will recognise that in the UK, Boris Johnson is in political trouble. Why? Well, he's been having social gatherings at Number 10 during lockdown. He imposed restrictions on the UK populace, but didn't obey his own health laws. Australians know hypocrisy when we see it. Politicians here who talk tough on the ethics of business leaders or visiting celebrities, but refuse to have an anti-corruption and integrity commission to police their own bad behaviour. The word precepts in verse 100, and it's also found in verse 104, it reflects the instructions of an overseer who looks carefully into the details of a matter. See, God's word isn't just the big picture of love God and love your neighbour. No, the Bible is filled with nitty-gritty details and examples of what it looks like to keep God's word, as well as times of not doing so. God cares about the details. Wisdom comes from studying the details and learning the character lessons from the Bible, and then putting them into practice. Obedience is ultimately better than a large amount of knowledge which isn't applied. And that's also the message of the next verse, 101, and echoed in 104. I have kept my feet from every evil path so that I might obey your word. And 104, I gain understanding from your precepts, and therefore I hate every wrong path. When we delight in reading and practicing God's will through his word, we'll also know how to keep away from unhelpful, from evil and ungodly paths. That is, we can avoid actions and attitudes that dishonour God and that harm us or others. And the net result of this kind of meditation on and deep attention to the detail and the practice of godliness as revealed by Scripture is joy and delight. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. That's my own personal experience of coming to God's word against a backdrop of seeking wisdom. When I was exploring faith, I was all too aware that intellect alone doesn't make someone kind or happy. I was at a point in my life where I'd had some academic success and had had the first flush of youthful romance, but it wasn't enough. I knew that a fulfilled life, a meaningful life, had to be about more than what suited me and what tickled my fancy. When I came to the Bible with a hunger for truth and a quest to find a foundation for life that was worthy, I found that the sweetness and goodness that the psalmist speaks of is there in every page of Scripture. When I read from the Old Testament wisdom literature, I found a penetrating analysis of the human condition. It was totally pragmatic about how people can look fine on the outside, but be rotten inside or miserable or conflicted because of their past or because of their hurts. And I also found that God's word is always pointing us towards hope. When we turn to God with faith and repentance, we discover that his word opens the door to receiving his forgiveness and to resetting our priorities and practices in alignment with God's heart and God's purposes for the world. That's the wisdom we find in God's word, and it is indeed sweet to taste. God's word gives life because it points us to Christ, the giver of new life. And so we love God's word because through it we encounter the lover of our souls, the Lord Jesus himself. The second major theme in this part of Psalm 119 is guidance. The writer is passionate about God's word because it illuminates our path through life. Verse 105, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. In our world of electricity and batteries and screens which are always shining, it's rare to be in total darkness. But imagine yourself in biblical times, where being out on the road at night meant traveling only by moonlight or starlight, or if there was cloud cover, nothing at all. A lamp in that setting is not merely convenient, it's life-saving. A lamp can keep you from falling off a cliff, stumbling into a river, or wandering into the lair of bandits. And we see in verses 107 to 110 that the psalmist is conscious of the dangers he faces. Verse 107, I've suffered much. Verse 109, I constantly take my life in my hands. And verse 110, the wicked have set a snare for me. So illness, travel risks, moral and relational risks, they all combine to cast a dark cloud over the psalmist's life. Where is his illumination? Where is his guidance to come from? From God's word. What darkness touches your life? Is it the darkness of loneliness? Perhaps from being cut off from family or community? Is it the darkness of fear, not knowing where you're headed or what the future may bring? Or perhaps the darkness of guilt for a past mistake or a sin that still has lingering effects in your life? Some people feel the darkness of despair and depression and loss of hope. And this psalm says to each of you, there is light that will break through your darkness. It comes from reading God's word, where God reveals his promises, his plans, and his provision to give you community, to give you peace, to give you a future, to give you forgiveness and new life, to give you a brighter tomorrow with Jesus, the light of life. I've already pointed out a few of the different ways that this psalm refers to God's word, commands and statutes and precepts. But there are other terms used, and they help us understand how God's word sheds light on our path. So at the beginning of this section, in verse 97, the psalmist said, "How I love your law." And the word there is Torah. It encompasses not just the Ten Commandments or the other laws given through Moses, but the totality of God's instruction, God's guidance on how to live his way. In verse 111, the NIV says, "Your statutes are my heritage forever. They're the joy of my heart." Other ways of expressing that are to say God's testimonies are our heritage. See, the Old Testament was a written testimony of how God had revealed himself to his people. It included the history of how he had chosen and rescued his people, the story of how he had helped his people when they were defeated or when they strayed. So if you ever doubt God's love or commitment to you, read the testimonies of his never-ending mercy, of his faithfulness throughout the generations. Those testimonies are the Bible. God's word is like a truthful witness in the court who testifies to the truth of what has happened. And God's word is truth about what it means to be human. It's truth about our hearts, about our history, about our hopes. In verses 106 and 108, the psalm speaks of God's righteous laws or ordinances. And the focus here is on God, who is the judge. He sees completely every human situation, and his word gives the perfect standard, the way of dealing fairly with every issue that we encounter in life, in community. And so by using all these different terms for God's word, we see four key principles. The law comes from God. It's intended for human benefit. It's a reliable guide to living. And it illuminates our minds, our understanding. So rather than being boring rules and prohibitions, don't do this, don't do that, God's word is like a handrail. It's there to steady us. It's there to provide a guide for walking straight, even if we find ourselves with frail footsteps or poor eyesight at times. So how do we respond appropriately to this wisdom and guidance for life? Well, we do what the psalmist did. We delight in it. We follow it. We meditate on it. We don't forget it. We don't stray from it. Those are the commitments that the psalmist declares. The law is so good, so life-giving, that he will give his life to knowing it and to living it out. Verse 108, he asks God to teach him his ways. And then at the end of our section, verse 112, my heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. So practically, what does that mean for us as Christians? Well, we should be setting aside time every day to read and reflect on the Bible. Use a Bible reading plan. Use some published Bible reading notes. Perhaps use the Anglican Church lectionary each day to shape your prayers and your journey through all the parts of Scripture over a three-year cycle. You could use a Bible reading app. You could partner with someone else from church and swap notes about what you've learned in different passages. If you're not in a growth group, it's the start of the year. It's the perfect time to sign up and join one. Maybe reach out to a mentor and gain some perspective from meeting one-on-one with someone who's been living out God's word and seeking to share that with others. I'll include other practical ways that we can enrich our Bible reading in Contact this week. Now, a few weeks ago, as I was on leave, I was fortunate enough to be out in parts of God's beautiful creation where we were far from civilization. We were in a rainforest doing some climbing, and there was no phone signal. Neither on the Optus network or on Telstra network, phones with different network connections, they just had nothing, no bars. And when you get so used to having phones as a daily part of your life, you use them to check the weather, to stay in contact, to navigate, and they help us plan and carry out everyday life. But when we're suddenly out of range and there's no signal, it can cause us to reflect on actually how vulnerable we are. You know, if I twisted an ankle or banged my head or fell or something like that, how would I call for help? If we get lost, how would we find a road and a path to safety and shelter if there's no phone signal? Well, we couldn't. Friends, God's word is better than mobile coverage when it comes to finding safety and healing and direction in life. Some of us have allowed ourselves to lose coverage, to lose our connection to God by neglecting his word. But we don't need to be cut off. We don't need to be rudderless. That situation is entirely preventable. Return to God's word. As we read it and digest it and meditate on it, we remain vitally connected to the true and ultimate source of all that is good, all that is satisfying, all that is worthy in life. By God's word, we remain vitally connected to the Lord God himself and his Son Jesus, our Saviour. So may his word live in us and bear much fruit to his glory. Amen.